South Australia to give us that very necessary word of exhortation. Brother John. My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul who said in writing to the Corinthians, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." It's certainly a wonderful thing that we can meet together here this morning around the emblems which are set forth before us on the table and see represented there the oneness of the body of which we are constituent members. It's one body, it's made up of many members. So also, he said, is Christ. And I felt by way of exhortation this morning, brethren and sisters, that we would particularly direct our attention to these emblems, and particularly the instruction which the Apostle Paul gave us in regard to the partaking of them. The words that I just quoted were taken from the 1st of Corinthians chapter 12. And as we know, in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 11, we have there the injunction which we so often hear in our memorial meetings. And if you would like to turn back to the 1st of Corinthians 11, we're going to take our remarks this morning from this section of the Word of God. In the 1st of Corinthians chapter 11, the theme really starts in verse 2, because the first verse of the chapter is, in effect, the conclusion of the remarks that Paul had made in chapter 10. The remarks which he'd given to the ecclesia regarding their conduct one toward another, the way in which they should be very conscious of the needs of their brethren and sisters, of not doing anything that was going to cause the brother or the sister to stumble. And we're aware that in the city of Corinth, there were many practices that people were engaging in, that they were justifying. And they were saying, look, I understand that there is nothing wrong in what I'm doing. I'm eating some meat which may have been offered to an idol, but I don't consider the idol anything. And that brother with knowledge says, I know that the idol is nothing. And Paul says, yes, but through your knowledge, you can be causing the weak brother to stumble. And so we were instructed that we should not do anything that would cause our brother or sister to stumble. And then as he went into the 11th chapter, he had to speak to them concerning the very conduct of the memorial meeting itself. And so we take up the theme then from chapter 11 and verse 2, where the apostle says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember my instructions in all things, and that you keep the ordinances," or as the margin says, "the traditions, as I have delivered them to you." Very often, of course, we think of traditions as being something bad, but there are such things as good traditions, because the word tradition literally means something which was handed down. And so in the course of this chapter, Paul is going to speak about two traditions which he's handed down to us, two things which have been passed on as ordinances, and the partaking of the emblems and the attire of brethren and sisters becomes the subject matter of this chapter. Now, why is it so important? Well, because it is essentially following on the theme of the previous chapter. In these particular practices, the main theme, says the Apostle Paul, is how you are partaking of these things or engaging of these things in relation to your brethren and sisters. Now, this is the theme of this section of Corinthians. It's not a matter of you coming here to partake of the emblems, and you coming here to partake of the emblems, and me partaking of the emblems, and all doing it as individuals. The whole theme of this particular section of Corinthians is the oneness of the body, not just in theory, not just saying we are all members of the Christ body, but how we genuinely feel towards each other as we partake of these emblems. And in that context, the apostle is going to say later on, let a man examine himself. No, it's not a matter of sitting there and looking inwardly and saying, am I good enough to partake of the emblems? Paul's theme is going to be, do we partake of the emblems conscious of the need of the brethren and sisters? So you see, it's not something that you and I do as individuals. It's something that we do as a community. Now, with this theme in mind, let us develop the thoughts of the apostle as he directs our attention, first of all, to a subject that we're very familiar with, but it's the matter of the attire of the brethren and sisters in regard to their meeting together. And three times in this chapter, the expression, when you become together, is used. So we read in verse 3 of the 11th chapter, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He says, as we well know, that there is a hierarchy there. There is God, there is Christ, there is man, and there is woman. This is an order that was set about at the epoch of creation. The woman was created to be the help fit for the man. She was to help him reflect the character of God. She was to help draw out of him those latent characteristics which left to himself he would have found difficult to manifest. And so there was an order there. An order which, of course, was even more strongly reinforced as a result of the transgression. But there is the order. Now, says the Apostle Paul, in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man has a very important part to play. The man has to take the part of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is absent. Now, he says in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having the head covered, disgraces his head. Now, you notice the first word, his, there, is in italics. It's really better rendered, having the head covered. It's speaking of this part of the body. He said, every man having the head covered disgraces or dishonours his head. Now, his head is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the attire is because of the appearance that it will create in the meeting. If he has the head covered, he is abrogating his position. He has to stand there as the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if he has the head covered, which is a symbol of subservience or submission, he is abrogating his position. Likewise, in verse 5, we read, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with the head uncovered disgraceth or dishonoureth her head. Now, once again, you see, the first word there, the word her, is in italics. So if she has that physical part of her body covered, she disgraces her head, but her head is the man. So as the his head of verse 3 is, is Christ, so the her head of verse 5 is the man. So what we are being told is this, if a woman comes into the ecclesia, when you be met together, with the head covered, if the man comes into the ecclesia with the head covered, he is disgracing Christ. If the woman comes into the ecclesia with the head uncovered, she is disgracing the man. Now the importance is that the proper attire of either the uncovered head of the man or the covered head of the woman is not so much for the benefit of the person who's doing it or not doing it, but for the person observing it. If I came in here this morning wearing a hat on my head, well, basically that's not really affecting me. It's not as though I am, in a sense, sinning personally, but the effect that it's causing in the meeting is confusion on the part of the brethren that Paul had been talking about in Corinthians 10, maybe the weak ones, and they say, now what's going on here? He's got a hat on his head. And I can say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Whether you wear a hat or whether you don't wear a hat doesn't make any difference. Whether you eat meat offered to idols or don't eat meat offered to idols doesn't make any difference to the meat. But it does make a difference to the person observing it. And in so doing, I am disgracing the Lord Jesus Christ in the same sense that in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul could say that if you eat a piece of meat which has been offered to an idol, and even though you know that idol is nothing, someone else looking at you sees in that meat the idol, you are sinning against the brethren and sinning against Christ. So the sense in which I am disgracing Christ if I wear a head covering in this meeting is not so much in my personal involvement, but in the ecclesial involvement and in the effect it's going to have on other people. And the contrary, of course, is also true when it comes to the matter of the sister, which, of course, is the converse of what we've just been talking about. Now, this is a tradition, says Paul, which I've handed on to you for the sake of maintaining a unity in the ecclesia, a state of oneness. There is a saying in the world, which is also, I believe, very true in a spiritual sense, that the right thing should not only be done, it should be seen to be done. And so Paul has handed down to us something which people say, well, look, it doesn't really matter, it's all in the mind. It depends on your state of mind. And there's no doubt that's true. It is the state of mind which is so important. But how often can the actions of brethren and sisters help generate a state of mind in others, either for good or for bad? Now, says Paul, I'm dealing here, first of all, with your attire. As he said in Corinthians 10, whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat, doesn't make any difference. But it's what other people are going to see in this. Now, he says, when you come together in the ecclesia, when you come together, I want you to understand that the man is standing in the place of Christ. Therefore, as a symbol of his authority, he should pray with the head uncovered. The woman, as a symbol of her submission, she should pray with the head covered, for the sake of the brethren and sisters and for the sake of the unity in the ecclesia. He goes on to explain, in terms which are drawn from the law of Moses, that if the woman be not covered, verse 6, let her also be shorn. But if it be a disgrace for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered, let her be veiled. And he's making the point here that under the law there was the case of the woman who was a symbol of the suspected adulteress, as listed in Numbers chapter 5, that under such circumstances she should be shorn. Now he said, you don't want that sort of situation. Well, then he said there should be a veil worn. For a man, he says, verse 7, indeed ought not to cover the head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. And here's a beautiful commentary on Genesis chapter 1, because in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, we read that Elohim created man after his own image and likeness. So man was created in the image and likeness of the Elohim. Paul says man was created in the image and the glory of the Elohim. So that, as Brother Thomas beautifully points out in Elpis Israel, image means bodily shape, but likeness means mental capacity. The ability to develop a character which will reflect the glory of God. So Paul takes that word likeness out of Genesis chapter 1 and he makes it glory. Doesn't translate it as glory, but he comments on it as glory. Now he says, the man is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now there is a place for both parties. Man was designed to reflect the characteristics of mercy and justice. But left to himself, it was incapable for him to do that. If there had only been one person on the face of this earth, then however would he have learned to manifest mercy? Because you've got to have somebody else there to extend mercy to. So the Father created another creature, similar to but different from the man. And she was to draw out of him the latent characteristic of mercy, so that between the two there might be seen the mercy and the justice of God, the goodness and the severity of God. Now that was the ideal situation in the married state. But we've got the same in the ecclesia. Our ecclesia is made up of some people who are married, some people who were married, some people who've never been married. But the principle applies right across the ecclesia, regardless of our natural state. And the sisters must see their part, and the brethren see their part. The brethren represent Christ, who is the head of the body. And that is why we have arranging brethren and not arranging sisters. Why we have brethren speaking and not sisters speaking. But the sister has equally an important part to play, but not perhaps so conspicuous in the work of standing on the platform, performing certain committee work. She has to add that balance to the ecclesia of mercy. But it is a subservient role in the sense that she is not leading. So in that sense, the man was the image and glory of Elohim, but the woman was the glory of the man. The glory of the man in what sense? Well, as he endeavoured to reflect the characteristics of God, so she endeavoured to support him, to assist him, and to give that spiritual balance. Now, that's what's got to be in the mind. But Paul says, it's going to be much better if when you come together, you give the outward token of that. And the very fact that the man's head is uncovered and the woman's head is covered is an outward token that you are all trying to manifest the glory of God in your respective way. So it's not a law. It's not something that we should have to legislate on. It's a tradition which Paul has handed down, saying, if you understand the principle, you will do it willingly. For he points out in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority, the symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. And so it was the angels who created the man and the woman. The man was created in the image and likeness of the Elohim. And to set in order and to let it be seen that this order applies, the woman ought to have the symbol or the token of the authority on her head. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. I comment here that the word covering in verse 15 is a different word from the word cover early in the chapter. Now, some have taken up that verse and read it there, that Paul's talking about the woman having a covering on her hair, and then he said head, and then he says, well, her hair is given her for that covering. Two different coverings. The earlier word for covering means something which is a veil over it, whereas the word covering here in verse 15 signifies something which is wrapped around. Her hair is a natural glory which is wrapped around her head, but that, together with her head, must be covered by a veil as a symbol that her own personal glory is being covered, and that her head is covered as a token of subjection to man, as he is subject to Christ, as Christ is subject to God. So he says in verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the ecclesia of God. For as one translator puts it, if anyone presumes to raise objections on this point, well, I acknowledge no other mode of worship, and neither do the ecclesias of God. Now, we've gone through that fairly quickly, not so much, brethren and sisters, to establish the need to legislate in regard to when do sisters wear head coverings and when don't they wear head coverings. Paul says, when you become together, which to my mind clearly states that it doesn't mean that if a sister's offering thanks for the food with her children around her at lunchtime when they've come home from school, that she's got to put a head covering on. That's not the point. It's not some sort of legalistic thing that she's got to worry about, should I be wearing it or should I not be. But when we come together in an ecclesial environment, and principally in 1 Corinthians 11 it's talking about the partaking of the emblems, but I think it means generally in an ecclesial environment where there's worship, where there's prayer, because he's talking about praying and prophesying, it is good that we do it. If there is a situation in which we have some doubt as to whether it's necessary, sometimes there's a study class where people say, oh well, we're only going to be dressing informally. I'm not quite sure what informal dress means in a spiritual sense, but perhaps it means that the sisters aren't putting on their best dress and the brethren aren't putting on their best clothes. That's got nothing to do with it. If we are coming together around the word, then can't we improve the environment by each one showing to the other that we are conscious of their needs? So the fact that I came in here this morning without a head covering on was for your benefit. And the fact that you, sisters, wore a head covering was for my benefit. I didn't come in uncovered for my own benefit, and you didn't come in covered for your own benefit. And this is the theme that Paul's dealing with in Corinthians. Now, for first of all, when you come together in the ecclesia, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies or schisms or divisions among you, but they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Paul was aware of the fact that from the history, there have always been two types of worshippers. There's always been the Cain and the Abel, the man that worships God as God desires, and the man that attempts to worship God on his own terms and conditions. And those two eventually, in all ecclesias, gravitate into their own areas. It's always been the history of the truth. And while down through the ages men have endeavoured to maintain unity, well, there have always been the divisions. But in Christ, those who are truly in Christ can be, and must be one, and must be seen to be one. And so he says that much of the division which existed at this time was unnecessary. Oh yes, there are situations in which there will be true worshippers and not. But he wasn't so much speaking about that here. There was a division in this ecclesia which shouldn't have been there, because people were coming into that meeting thinking about themselves. Now it manifested itself in ways that we would think would be totally abhorrent. And yet, brethren and sisters, exactly the same frame of mind could be with us this morning, but not manifest itself the same because the conditions don't allow for it. For example, it was quite obvious that in these days, the rich and the poor were much more clearly distinguished. The rich man was a master, he was a lord, he had a lot of money, and the poor man, he was a slave. And it could well be that in that very ecclesia, his own master was there. And during the week, he was very, very subservient to that man. Never ate with that man. Perhaps the man acknowledged him, perhaps he didn't acknowledge him. And along came the first day of the week, and they're all together there, and they've got to sink their differences. They've got to level out their social strata, and they've got to be seen as one in Christ. But what was happening? Well, he says in verse 20, when you come together therefore into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another one is drunken. And so they were bringing their own along. The rich were bringing along an abundance of food and wine. They were gorging themselves on their food, and they were making themselves drunk with the wine. And over in the corner, there was a poor brother there, wasn't getting anything to eat at all. Now, of course, our situation is quite different from that. We've got a very formalised situation here. The bread and the wine is provided. We all get an equal amount, and we say, well, obviously we haven't got this problem. Well, let's examine it, because what was happening here was not the problem, it was the symptom of the problem. The fact that some were gorging themselves and making themselves drunk and others were going hungry wasn't the problem. That was just the outworking of the problem. The problem was in the mind of those individuals. And so we must examine ourselves, says Paul, to make sure that our frame of mind is right, regardless of the circumstances in which we eat it. So let's see how he develops this theme. He says in verse 22, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the ecclesia of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Oh no, he says, I can't praise you in this matter. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now, whilst we know that in the first instance the Lord Jesus Christ here was speaking of a body which was going to be nailed to a cross that we might be saved, the principal theme that Paul is developing through here is not so much the body of Jesus personal, but the multitudinous body. That's why he says in chapter 12 that as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. In the breaking of this bread, we're not so much breaking the literal body of Jesus, although, don't get me wrong, the symbol is undoubtedly there. The importance of this bread on the table this morning is that it is one loaf of which we are all partaking. And that as we partake of that one loaf, we are indicating that we are here to die for our brethren, like Jesus Christ died for us. We are prepared to partake of that one loaf, that we can rejoice with those who rejoice, and we can sorrow with those who sorrow. So he says in verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." Now, I'm not trying to give some new interpretation on this. When we partake of that bread and wine, we are remembering the personal death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of his body and the pouring out of his blood. But Paul's not leaving it there. If we've been baptized into Christ, then we've died, haven't we? But that death must continue. We must die daily for our brethren. And therefore, when we come together here this morning, it's not you personally remembering Jesus Christ and me personally remembering Jesus Christ. It's all of us remembering Jesus Christ and each other. So when he says that in the partaking of this bread, you are showing the Lord's death till he come, that death of the Lord will be seen in the lives of each one of us every day as we minister to our brethren and sisters. Oh no, not one group sitting in a corner gorging themselves and the other in another corner going hungry. Because he says in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord." Now how does one eat and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily? Well, in the context of 1 Corinthians, which started many chapters earlier, it's not so much the fact that we come here and say, "Look, I'm not good enough to partake of this," because there's not one of us that's good enough, and we'll never be good enough to partake of it. So we shouldn't become terribly worried as we sit there partaking of the bread, and we look inwardly and we think, "Oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. I hope the Father will forgive me so that I don't partake of this unworthily." Oh no. It's a very simple thing that he's talking about here. He's talking about the oneness of the body, the frame of mind in which we come here, and the fact that we are prepared to dedicate ourselves to our brethren like Jesus Christ dedicated his life for us. And so he says in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Or as one translator puts it, "For he who eats and drinks without a proper sense of the body, that is the ecclesia, eats and drinks to his own condemnation." Now I have heard, and maybe you have heard, people commenting on this verse here, they can eat and drink unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. It means to say that you have to minutely examine the bread, for example, and it has to either be leavened bread or unleavened bread, and if you eat the wrong sort of bread, then you are not discerning the Lord's body correctly, and therefore you are eating the bread incorrectly, unworthily, and likewise the wine. Some ecclesiasts I know of use grape juice, and others use fermented wine. Some ecclesias use leavened bread and some use unleavened bread. And I guess down through the years it has been a matter of contention. Well, regardless of the rights and wrongs of that for the moment, this verse has nothing to do with that. This verse doesn't mean to say that we pick up the bread and the wine and we discern that and we say, "Yes, this is the right sort. I can now eat it and drink it worthily." The body that he is speaking about here is the one body. The whole thing now flows on into chapter 12 and into chapter 13 is the way in which we come into this meeting properly attired, properly minded, that we look to the brethren and sisters and we say, "I am going to show the Lord's death till he come by the wearing a hat or not wearing a hat as the case might be, by partaking of the bread and the wine, and by going forward and showing my brethren that I'm prepared to die for them." Now that's what God manifestation is all about, isn't it? We talk about being in the truth for God manifestation, not human salvation. But if I come in here this morning and all I can think about is, "Am I worthy, am I worthy, am I worthy?" You know, let's be honest, brethren and sisters, that's human salvation. But if I come in here and say, "What can I do to manifest God to my brethren and sisters by properly attiring myself and showing the love to them?" I'm thinking about them, and that's what God manifestation is all about. Now, of course, in Corinth, the situation didn't exist, and they were fighting over the emblems. They were disputing about who had the best gifts. And all of these sort of things showed competitive spirit, and they showed that they were still being carnal. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, points out to them that because people were coming into that meeting not discerning the body of Christ, they were coming there self-centeredly and selfishly. He says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," or some translate it, "are even dead." They're spiritually dead. And why are they dead? Because of me. Because I said it's all right for me to do something. I said it's all right for me to eat meat offered to an idol. I know an idol's nothing, and no one's going to tell me I can't eat that meat. And yet, through my knowledge, I caused the weak brother to perish for whom Christ died. That was the theme of Corinthians 10, and that's the theme which must apply to us as we come here this morning. If we look about our ecclesia and we say, look, it's a pity Sister So-and-so hasn't been along for a while, or Brother So-and-so's gone and done something, yes, it's very nice to feel sorry for them, but were you and I at fault? Was it because of my lack of attention to them that they are not with us anymore, or are that they are in the process of leaving? That's the sort of thing we think about when we partake of the bread and wine. Because when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he wasn't sitting there or hanging there feeling sorry for himself. He was hanging there, conscious of the thieves on either side of him, and his mother and his brethren in front of him, and that's what he was thinking about, and that's what the one body is all about. And so he says, "For if we would," verse 31, "if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." There's an interesting aspect to this word judge, that in the Greek you've got the word krisis, or krisis, I suppose they pronounce it, and it's a word which can have two aspects, and it is so translated. In this particular verse you've really got both meanings. If we would judge ourselves, that is, examine ourselves, discern ourselves, we will not be condemned. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And you notice in verse 32, they've got the word condemned there. So if we will now judge ourselves and discern our attitude towards this act which we're going to engage in, then it will mean that at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be condemned. Wherefore, verse 33 says, "My brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." See the theme? He comes back to it again. Think of each other. "And if any man's hungry, well, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto judgment or condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." And so whilst when we read the Epistle to the Corinthians, we say, what a shocking state of affairs. I could never imagine that happening in our ecclesias. Now, I can't either. But the same problem can be there, because that was only the outworking of the problem. And so, as Paul goes on to speak about in Corinthians, the matter is of our concern for each other. They were disputing about the spiritual gifts. They were concerned as to who had the best gifts. But as we come over to that remarkable chapter, that 13th chapter, he points out there that it's the state of mind which sees the brother prepared to sacrifice himself for the brother. He points out in chapter 13 that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not agape, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I haven't got agape, then I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not agape, it profiteth me nothing. Now one would imagine that reading through those verses, if somebody did all of those things, surely they've got love. How can you give all your goods to feed the poor and give your body to be burnt and not be doing it in a spirit of love? Well, it can be done that way. There are plenty of people in the world who are philanthropists, who give things away and they get praised for it. In the first few centuries, it became fashionable to become a martyr. It wasn't done with the spirit of agape. It was done out of a motivation of the flesh. And so the important thing, brethren and sisters, is not to say, right, I'm determined I'm going to love my brethren more. Because determination is never going to bring out love. The true spirit of love is by putting ourselves in our rightful place, and that's as far down there as we can get. And when we get down there, the Father says, I am the High and the Holy One that inhabiteth eternity. And the man I can communicate with is he that is humble and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now when we come into the ecclesia, and we can esteem each other better than ourselves, and we see ourselves as being, as the Apostle Paul says, lesser than the least of all. You know, the least is the bottom. Paul says, you find the bottom and I'm lesser than the least. It's grammatically unsound. But that's what he says in Ephesians. I am lesser than the very least person. And when we can develop that frame of mind, then we're really manifesting God. And then when we partake of the emblems in that spirit, we are discerning the needs of the body. We are not coming here for self. We are coming here for the glory of God, for the elevation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and above all, for the unity of the body. Brethren and sisters, in these last and perilous days in which we live, we need more than ever before to be conscious of the need of maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. May it be, therefore, as we partake of the emblems this morning, we do so in a frame of mind which was of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind, says Paul, be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ. In so doing, we will not eat or drink unworthily, but we will eat and drink, discerning the Lord's body.